Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
This morning, I want to, in the time that we have remaining, to touch on two more of these precious parables that tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. I cannot get past how limited and distorted that our view of heaven really is, and of the kingdom of heaven. I also realize that we lock in to the, forgive this word, but eschatological things, the things of end times. We go all the way to the new heaven and the new earth, and we have our vision of the new Jerusalem and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all the beauty that is represented in that. Jesus wanted us to realize that there was more to the kingdom than just those things. He never mentioned streets of gold. In all of his preaching, in all of his teaching, as he walked on the face of this earth, he never mentioned gates of pearl. The kingdom of heaven, let's see if I can get this to work today. There we go. It's like, this is where we've been. The kingdom of heaven is capable of explosive growth. The kingdom of heaven is of the greatest worth. The kingdom of heaven will bring separation. These are the things that Jesus taught. Makes them incredibly important. The kingdom of heaven is about forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven brings unmerited blessings. And the kingdom of heaven will come to those who are prepared. We're going to take another couple of steps this morning. There are two other parables. By the way, there have been 10 parables that we have looked at in the last three Sundays that encompass what the kingdom of heaven is like in the words of Jesus. Two more this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like an invitation to a party. I thought that's kind of appropriate on Super Bowl Sunday. I'll not ask how many are going to have a party later. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14 is where you'll find this. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." The king in this parable is God the Father. The son is Jesus. The wedding banquet is the glorious feast prepared for those who come into his kingdom. Now, oftentimes we will jump ahead and we feel like, okay, well, this is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there's some problems with that, and we'll bring them out as we move on through here. This is the glorious feast that every believer, everyone who puts their trust in the Lord gets to experience. How many are glad to be a believer this morning? That was awfully weak. I don't know what to do with that. I guess we'll just move on. An invitation to a party. There are three invitations that he gives here. We can't spend a whole lot of time on them because our time is moving away. But in verses 1 to 3, look on down there. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. I call this the pre-party invitation. Have you ever said you're planning to have a gathering in your home, maybe even the one you're going to have tonight, and even months back, you say to somebody, hey, save the date. You ever do that? Say, we're gonna have a Super Bowl party, and I would love for you to be a part of it. You'll get an invitation later, but I'd like for you to just save the date because don't make plans with somebody else. I'd love for you to come and be at our house if you're going to go anywhere. How many have done that before? How many are here? Okay, just checking. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. God himself said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will bruise his heel. That is what is called a messianic prophecy. All the way in the beginning, on the day where man and woman fell from the purity of relationship with God, God had a plan of sending Jesus to bring redemption to mankind. That's why Paul could say he was our salvation from the foundations of the world. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Isaiah could see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit that a Savior was coming, a Messiah was coming. We could talk of Zechariah, we could talk of Daniel and Ezekiel, and on and on and on of all the messianic prophecies that came forth. These were the pre-invitation, if you will. He's coming. I'm going to send a beautiful Savior. Sad to me that many of the Jewish people are still waiting for him to come. Unwilling, unknowledgeable, whatever, that he already came. And he's coming again. Wow. Hey, listen. If they could miss him, so can we. Because his next coming is going to be ultimate. And we need to be ready for that coming. The Israelites did not outright reject this invitation. They simply refused to come and participate. They did not enter in. That's how they missed Jesus, when he was right there with them, preaching to them. They missed it. It's how easy it is, folks, for us to miss the reality of all of life. We can be so busy, we can be so tuned into our own stuff that we literally miss what God is doing in our moment. Imagine that. They stood on hillsides and on lake shores and in rooms right in the house where they could reach out and touch him, and they missed him. This group can also be identified with those who've been called from all generations, those who've received the invitation to serve the Lord of heaven and earth, but simply ignored the call. You know, sat in church week after week, heard the sermons, heard the songs, got up, left, and went through the cycle again the next week without any change in the kingdom of their lives. Of course, it can also apply to those who've been exposed to the gospel but who have simply ignored it, like many in this world. You have to really work at it today to not be exposed to the gospel. It's on television, it's on radio, it's on the internet, it's in Facebook, it's in everything imaginable. It's on street signs. It's on the back end of people's cars. Come on. So people have to see those things and purposefully ignore it. How did Jesus say it here? He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Wow. Second invitation. Look at verse number 4. Then he sent some more of his servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, and one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He set his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Wow. I'm hoping that if somebody doesn't show up for your party tonight, that you don't send out the army. Here's the key to this one. I have prepared my dinner. You see, he's talking about those that he's ministering to right then. He said, the table is spread before you. And as I said a moment ago, can you imagine what it would have been like to have Jesus right there? Wow. I have to know, just because people are people, that there's some say, well, I just don't like the way he preaches. Huh? I've heard better. I went to hear John the Baptist. Whew, boy, could that guy preach. Huh? Yeah. He said, I've prepared my dinner. I've spread a table. It is ready. Come and dine. Come and eat. Come and receive. The food is on the table. The servants in this part of the parable would be John the Baptist and even the disciples who were sent out, even Jesus himself, the Son of God, preaching, inviting people into his kingdom. It says this invitation, like the first, is ignored, but one person goes off to his field, another person goes to his business, and the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. He's speaking prophetically right now, but well, he's speaking of John the Baptist, but also prophetically over those disciples that are hearing him, because they all gave their lives. We're telling people that the banquet was ready to be received. You know, I think it's interesting today of how many believers, their only thought, spiritual, is what's coming in the never, never, or in the forever, ever. You understand what I'm saying? It's all about the heaven to be. It's all about when I die. It's all about if Jesus comes back before I die and I would be taken up into the rapture, and then things are really going to happen. You need to understand, the kingdom of God is not on earth. It is in us, in those who believe. The kingdom life that he is desiring is the life that he wants to put in us now. You say, well, I just haven't experienced that. I've been in church for a long time. That's not the fault of the kingdom. That goes to your and my attention. That every time the word of God, the invitation to come into the banquet is given, we've got business to do. We've got a field or a something to be done. And our minds go off to that next chore, that next thing that we're doing in our lives, not realizing that the kingdom of God is here. It's a feast. What did David say? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You see, he was in the kingdom. He was understanding what it meant to be in relationship with the Lord and to be at the Lord's table. What will heaven be like? Heaven is going to be more of what you and I have here on earth, but without the flesh getting in the way. I don't know about some of you, but I'm excited about that. I must move forward. The third invitation, verse number 8 through 14. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Hallelujah. The third invitation is what I would call, well, he says, those I invited did not deserve to come. I should tell you one other thing about those that ignored that second invitation. If you will look in history, in 70 AD, the people that Jesus preached to, the city that he preached in, Jerusalem, was destroyed. That temple that he pointed out, you know, when the disciples were so enamored by the glory and the beauty of Herod's temple and pointed it out to Jesus, he said, "Not one stone will stand upon the other." And folk, it has happened. It happened in 70 AD. While this book was still being written. Parts of it. You need to understand that our God is a God of promises and he keeps them. He said all of those that receive the invitation, when the table has been prepared, they're going to suffer and go through things that, well, no one should have to go through. This third invitation is an extended invitation. Because he says, those I invited did not deserve to come. So he tells them, he said, go to the street corners. Invite to the banquet anyone you can find. I'm going to tell you something that's really important to me. That's me. That's me. I've done a 23andMe genealogy test, and there's not one bit of Jewish blood in me. But I get to be in the kingdom. Because you see, those who were invited guests did not want to come. So he said to his servants, go out and find the people on the streets. And it made its way down to me. So whether you want to get excited about this, you want to put a smile on your face and realize that we're kingdom life dwellers, this is a party that the Lord has brought into being, that whether you want that or not, I'm going to take it. Because he has come out and found me. Bessie and Joe, my grandparents, found Jesus and told William and his bride, Margaret. And they came and they found Jesus. In a building downtown Indianapolis that doesn't even exist there anymore, called Cadle Tabernacle, in a grand revival that was downtown Indianapolis. And they gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus, found the church just up the street, and began to worship and pray and seek the Lord. And I had the privilege of being born into that. Hallelujah. My heritage goes all the way back to what Jesus was saying here. When he turned loose the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles, I had a chance. Hallelujah. You did too. You just aren't as thankful for it as I am. If you were, you'd be shouting. Anybody glad to be saved this morning? There's the second parable. The kingdom of heaven will reward stewardship. I can tell you, I would like to spend more time on that, but I'm just going to choke on it and go on. In Matthew chapter 25, if you're looking at your Bibles, turn over there. We looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, and in the original language, this parable picks up immediately after the parable of the 10 virgins. So the point that Jesus was making here, and that Matthew, when he was writing it down, was the intimate connection between the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable that we're studying here. The kingdom of heaven will be a rewarding place for stewardship. In verse number 14, again, it will be like a man. It, the kingdom, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Verse 28, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. I've said this to you before. I probably will keep saying it over and over again. God does not have another plan. He has put the treasure of this world into our hands. That's it. He's put his treasure, the treasure of the kingdom, the treasure of life everlasting, into the hands of those who are part of the kingdom. And he gives out the talents. He gives out the ability. By the way, you know, it's something interesting about this, but if you actually do a little bit of research on this, a talent is a unit of exchange, and it is also a weight. It was then of coinage. 1 talent equaled 6,000 denarii, or 20 years' wages for a day labor. In other words, they received 1 denarii a day for a whole day's work. Something is also interesting is that they didn't officially begin their work until they were 30 years old and they retired at 50, because many of them didn't live much longer than that. So what he is saying here is they are given part of the master's treasure, a lifetime of income, or a lifetime of talent or ability or possession of the Lord. I believe where our mistake is that we start feeling like our abilities are our abilities, that somehow we did all of this, whether it's to sing or play an instrument or drive a car or do whatever it is, that ability came to us from the Lord, because he holds all strength and all ability in his hands. It's his. And when he imparts it to us, whether that be wealth or whether that be abilities, it has all come from the Lord. And Jesus is saying that in his kingdom there will be a day of reckoning. He's gone now on a faraway journey for a long time. I'd say 2,000 plus years is a pretty long time. Long enough that many people question whether he's ever coming back. So why get too excited about his treasure? Because he keeps his promises. This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. That's what the angel of the Lord said on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back. And when he comes back, there will be a day of reckoning. As each and every one of us stand, oh, and by the way, not just believers, but unbelievers as well. You see, this parable is about trust. God, in his infinite wisdom, entrusted the message of the gospel and talents into our hands. You know, you think about this. Back in that day, there were not banks, so the owner could not put his money into a bank when he was going to leave. He had to trust some people. So don't you know, he probably watched over them to see, well, who can I trust? Who can I give my wealth into their hands? It could have been that there was an immediate example of this someplace, because Jesus always used parables of people, of things that people understood. So obviously they had seen this before. So there's trust. Paul said to the church at Corinth, it is required of a man who is given a trust that he be found faithful. I believe it's the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Oh, you understand. Everything that you and I have been given, it comes from the Lord. Amen. And so then the question is, what are we doing with it? Well, I'm holding on to it. He can have it back when he comes back, or when I stand before him. That sounds awful familiar. He's talking about using it. Here, I'll just sort of drop this. You can weigh this yourself. But if the message of the gospel is the most precious treasure to be held on earth, beyond all the stuff that's going to go away, okay? If this precious treasure that he has imparted to us is the one that he's really talking about here, what do you think it's going to be like to step up to the judgment seat of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here by myself? Oh, you had in your mouth, in your mind, in your heart, you had the message of the kingdom. You had the answer for people's lives. You say, well, you know, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, so I just wanted to keep it for myself so that I would be ready to meet you on that day. He said, why didn't you invest it? Why didn't you scatter that seed so that some of it would fall onto soil and some other life, that there would be someone else? What if, when we stand at the judgment bar of the Lord and give an account, he says, okay, gather together in groups. Everybody that has been redeemed and is here today because someone else invited them or shared the gospel with them. I'd like for you to just gather together in groups. Huh? Then you see, walk up and say, Lord, you put the gospel in me, but I was so intent on scattering the seed. Here's this multitude of souls that are here in the kingdom because you entrusted me with the gospel message. Or the contrast is, I'm here, Lord. I hung on to it. Which one do you think is going to hear those words that are so often repeated? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many. Come thou into thy father's joy. Huh? I leave the judgment to you. But own the parable. Own the truth of it. That the kingdom of heaven will reward stewardship. That is, how you have used what God has put into your life. You know, when we talk stewardship, we often talk about the money part. I don't think that God is all that tore up over money. He owns everything. It's just sometimes a model of the rest of our spiritual life. If we're stingy with him, it's a sign. But I think the greatest treasure of all is that message of the gospel that allows us access into the kingdom. Well, let's finish. Know that the talents belong to the master, and that the master will return and require an accounting from his servants. Coming. Kingdom of heaven is like an invitation to a party. I'm sorry that many missed that. Be better than any Super Bowl party you could ever have if you really come to understand what a glorious life it is to be in this kingdom. And secondly, the kingdom of heaven will reward stewardship. Would you stand with me, please? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Master, you gave so much. You gave so much to give us access into your kingdom. And if we labor our whole life using every talent, every ability, everything, we could never repay you for eternal life. I thank you this morning that you have called us to life. And not just life everlasting, but life abundantly. The best life. Kingdom life. I thank you this morning that you have entrusted the treasure of the kingdom to us. What a grand privilege it has been of mine to scatter your seed this morning. I will never, ever in all of my life stop being thankful for this privilege. God, help us. I pray that you would help us to have a right picture of your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to get past the joys of eternity. And look at today and see the investment that you have made in our lives for today. You said you want to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. You want to give us peace that passes all understanding to fill our minds and our hearts. Wow. Help us, O Lord, to live kingdom lives so that we can enjoy the treasures that you have so graciously given to us. I pray this morning for anyone that is standing in this sanctuary who does not know you as their Savior and Lord. I pray that this would be the day that they would turn their life over to you and accept the joys of your kingdom. I also pray this morning, O God, for every believer in this room who perhaps is setting on the gospel, just waiting for you to come back or waiting to die so that they can go to heaven by themselves. Lord, may you grip our hearts to realize that we are holding the treasure, the greatest treasure of the entire world. And may we begin to cast the seed upon the soil of hearts of those around us, that just one more soul would come into your kingdom. Praise you, Lord. I invite you today, if you would like to spend some time at this altar, these altars are open for you to come. If you want to know Jesus, I would love to introduce you to him. If you've never accepted him as your Savior and you would like to gain entrance into his kingdom, come, let's pray together. This can be the greatest day of your life for all of eternity. Master, I pray now that your hand would go with us. May the rest of our day be a reflection of our time spent with you in this house. Bless your people. Bless their coming in and their going out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Again, these altars are open if you'd like to spend some time with the Lord.